Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to our morning service at Faith Baptist Church. Colossians chapter 3. In the second part of this chapter, as we move through actually the second part of this book and the application parts of this book. So in verses 5 through 9, we're going to talk about the old man. You notice the title to my message. Well, I want your eyes to skip down to verse 9, the last verse of our text today, and notice the term. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We're going to talk about that, but look at verse 10, where we'll talk about next week. "And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so we have kind of this unique language, unique to the Apostle Paul. He only uses the term old man in three books of the Bible, three times really, in three different books, once in Romans, once in Ephesians, and once here in Colossians, and the term new man only in Ephesians and Colossians. As a matter of fact, go back to your left to Ephesians. It's not very far, two books back to your left, and look at chapter 4. Of Ephesians, and two verses, well, I'll read three, but verse 22 of Ephesians 4, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." You notice all of these things that used to be in your life, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," in verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Very parallel passages between Ephesians and Colossians. They were being written almost exactly at the same time. So you have the context in both verses. We have that here in Colossians in our chapter. You know, the greatest miracle that you will see in your life is when God took you from being dead in trespasses and sin and made a new creature out of you in Christ Jesus. He raised you from the dead spiritually. One day he will literally, of course. That is the greatest miracle of all. You remember Saul of Tarsus, that persecutor and blasphemer who became, after God made him a new creature, the Apostle Paul. You remember Simon the fisherman, the cursing fisherman. God saved him, and he became Peter the apostle, and maybe Levi the cheating tax collector. Who knows what he did as a tax collector, but God made him Matthew the disciple. And so God changes us all, and he makes us new creatures. He takes us from the old person that we used to be, and he makes us a new person for the rest of our life. Jesus said, there's a broad road, and that's what all people are on. We're born in sin, we're conceived in sin, and we live that way, going down that broad road until we see a sign that says, "Take this exit. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll make a new creature out of you." And you turned off that broad road, took that exit onto a narrow road, but it's been a great road, a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to say just a couple things again. I've said this, I think, often, but we need to know it as we talk about these two terms, that we talk about sometimes the old nature and the new nature, and we talk about the old man and the new man. They're not exactly the same things. So first of all, you need to remember that you have an old nature, and you've had it since you were born. And yet, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you also have a new nature. So you have both of those natures right now. Remember 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God? That natural man is every person born into this world. You're born as that natural person. But then in verse 15, "but he who is spiritual judges all things." When you come to Christ, you also receive a spiritual nature. Or Paul in Romans 7, when he's talking about the two things fighting within himself, He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's his new nature. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so we have both of those natures. And it kind of goes like this, that is, when you were born, from that moment, actually conceived in sin, as David admits in Psalm 51, you're conceived in sin. You have that and will till the day you leave this earth. But from the day you get saved, now you have both of those in you until the day that you die. But when you lose the old nature at death or resurrection or rapture, then you only will have that new nature for the rest of eternity. So you had one old nature. Now for a while, in the rest of your life, you have two natures, old and new nature, and then for eternity, you'll lose that old one, and you'll have only the new nature. You're really a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of person. And as I wrote that down on my notes this week, I thought, you know, I know the story behind that book. It comes from Edinburgh, Scotland, where I've been a number of times. And when you go up the Golden Mile, the high street that leads up to the castle, you go by Deacon Brodie's Tavern. I go by it. I don't go in it. But there is a place called Deacon Brodie's Tavern because there was a person named Deacon Brodie. And Deacon Brodie was a deacon in the church, a fine, upstanding person in the community. He was also kind of a fix-it guy, a builder guy, a remodel type of carpenter guy, and he would work on people's homes and fix them up for them and those kinds of things. The problem was that at night, Deacon Brodie would go out carousing around. And not only that, he would go back to the houses where he was working and steal things from the houses because he knew what was in the houses. And he kept doing that for a long time until finally he was caught. He was prosecuted, and then he was hanged, and he was killed for his double life. Well, Robert Louis Stevenson was from Edinburgh, and he knew this story. And so he wrote his book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, based on Deacon Brodie's true life. So what I'm telling you is, you know, in this time when we have both natures, you kind of have that Dr. Jekyll on one side, but you have that Mr. Hyde pulling you the other way. And Paul is saying to you, you need to put to death that Mr. Hyde and live as that Dr. Jekyll, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I think that's the way it is, isn't it? Okay. You need to live the right way. Put the old guy away. So that's the one term. Now, old man and new man, and by the way, ladies, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. I guess we could say old man and old lady, but that, you know, at my house, I would have known the taste of lye soap if I'd have used either of those terms around my folks, the old person, all right, and the new person, the old man, the new man. That simply means before you were saved, here's how you lived. Before you were saved, you lived in that old life by that old nature alone, and these are the things that your life did. This is what you did. But when you got saved, you quit that. And your life changed. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And now you live like this, which is a totally new person. You're totally changed. So put all of that away. I saw a picture on TV somehow this week. I forget what it is. But it was of a bunch of guys from my generation. Now, I'm a baby boomer. A lot of you are. If you're born from between 46 and 64, or all of us, you know, post-war kids, we grew up in the hippie generation, you know, and back in those days. And we imitated the rock singers like the Beatles and Jimi Hendrix and all those stupid people. And we acted like them, and people, you know, got out their drums and guitars and put their sour faces on and sang like they did. And that was the hippie generation. But you know what? we should have grown up. We're a bunch of seniors now. And I saw a picture of a bunch of guys my age acting like they did when they were in the 60s. You know, their skinny pants and T-shirts and bald heads and still trying to sing those old songs and sounded terrible. And I thought to myself, come on, guys, put it away. You know, grow up. Well, in a way, I think Paul's kind of saying that to us as believers when we begin to act like we did in our old life. And he's saying, come on, you were changed. Grow up. Put those things away. He's going to use the term crucify it, and he's going to say put it away like a bunch of old clothes and don't put them on again. So I want you to notice the two parts, of course, to my outline here. In verses 5 through 7, he's going to use this term to put to death, or you might have mortify, which is a good term also. And then in verses 8 and 9, put off, which means take off the old clothes and don't wear them anymore. So notice, first of all, to this old man, and by the way, again, down in verse 9, he's going to conclude by calling all of this the old man, and he's going to talk about his deeds, the way you lived before you got saved. So he says, put it to death or mortify it. Twice in our Bible, you have in the old version, the King James Version likes the word mortify, and our new has put to death. The first one here in our text comes from the word nekros, which means dead, treated as dead. And then in Romans 8:13, you have mortify again or put to death. Thanatos means the place of dead, the death. And what he's saying in both places is, put it away. You can't eradicate it. You can't do away with your old nature, or the old man is still there, and you'll have it in your memory. It's in your history, but you don't have to live it anymore. Put it away and forget it. So notice I pick out three things in these three verses about putting him to death, this old man. First of all, his members, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he begins to give us a list. But before we read that list, go back to your left one more time with me to one more place, and that is Romans chapter 6. I know you've been studying through the book of Romans in one of the adult Sunday school classes, but it's been a while since you've been in chapter 6, I think. And I want to remind you of words in verse 10, Romans 6, from verse 10 to verse 14. Oh, and by the way, if you go back in Romans 6 to verse 6, that is where that other expression of the old man is. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. See, his language there is the same. Now, this is the no reckon and yield passage. So it's in verse 6 you have, here are things you should know. But in verse 10, he's talking about what Christ did for you, for the death that he died. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. So likewise, you also, here's our word reckon, you might have, I don't know what you might have. I'm reading the New King James here. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Read on. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now, think of what he's saying here. You can. He's not saying it's impossible for you. He's not saying you can't do this. What he's saying is, don't let it reign. Don't let the old man come back. Don't be that person anymore. And then in verse 13, and do not, and the New King James has present, the old has the word yield, so no reckon and yield. Do not yield or present, here's our word that we have in Colossians, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now what he's going to say is, your body has members to it. And he makes this plain in Romans. He makes it plain in the other books too. Your eyes, your mouth, your mind, your hands and your feet. You have a body of members that you can use for the good or the bad. And as a matter of fact, as instruments, and the word instruments is also the New Testament word for weapons. You can use your eyes, your mouth, your ears, and everything else for weapons against the sin of this world, or for weapons for righteousness and or against righteousness. So present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. When you tried to live by your good works under law, you failed all the time. But when the grace of God has come into you and you have the power of God in your life, you can do the right thing. Okay, back to Colossians. So, back to our word in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he begins to give us this list of what these things are. I want to just briefly go over these words with you and remind you, and maybe, I hope, just remind you, you may not need much reminder, of the things that are in this world, where you used to live. And had you not come to Jesus Christ, you would be living in these things. Fornication is the word porneia, and fornication is an umbrella term. Almost all the sexual sins in the Bible come under this umbrella. It could be a number of different lewd and sexual type sins. And so we get the word pornography from porneia. And so the very evil in our day of pornography would come under this. Maybe that was a problem in your old life. Maybe that was something that you had to deal with. Put it away. Kill it, he says. Leave it alone. Uncleanness. Catharsia. What do we get from that? Catharsis. You know, and that is a cleansing type of thing, a catharsis. Well, with an A in front of it, it's uncleanness. I think the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism today is one of the most unclean sins that we have that destroys lives in our world. Passion, pathos. And so pathos, you might have right there inordinate affection, something that is inordinate. Can you believe child trafficking going on today and that type of sin? Isn't that inordinate, that type of thing? Same-sex attraction is the same type of way. But here's an interesting one. Evil desire, and if you have the old version, you have that beautiful word, concupiscence. And I point it out because I think this is the perfect Sunday to point it out, because 2 days ago, people in this world talked a lot about a little guy named Cupid, and his name is in this word. As a matter of fact, this word comes from all the way back to St. Augustine, who had this word in the Latin, and the English translators picked it up, and concupiscence means a terrible desire, an ardent desire. Now, you have here, since you have evil desire, the word desire is epithumia, which is the word for lust. Lust, but more than that, evil lust. Kakos is that word for just terrible evil. Evil lust. And so three times in their English translation, the old translators used a word that meant more than just lust, evil lust, concupiscence. The word, by the way, cupid or cupidity, means inordinate desire. And so you might have inordinate affection like up above. So we have a lot of that going on today. In my opinion, the transgender dysphoria is inordinate desire. There's something wrong about that. and it comes out of that old nature and comes out of this type of inordinate passion. And so don't get carried away with Cupid. I was in Athens once in my life, and while I was there, just looking at missionary things, I went to the museum of whatever it was that they have there in Athens. And in that museum, they have a statue carving of Cupid. And I'll tell you the truth, folks, though I took pictures of a lot of things in that museum, I would not and could not take a picture of that statue because it's too bad. And yet, we turn that little guy into something with these little, nice little bows and arrows that makes love to everybody. It was a terrible thing. Concupiscence is used three times by the old translators in those three contexts to mean nothing can get worse than this. And maybe our society is about at that point. And maybe your life was, and God rescued you out of it. Where would you have been had he not saved you? And so he brought you to this point. And then lastly, covetousness is always idolatry. Covetousness is the last of the Ten Commandments because everything above it is something that doesn't belong to you. Quit lying about it. Quit taking God's name in vain. Quit stealing. Quit doing all of those things. Committing adultery. All of that is coveting something that doesn't belong to you. And it becomes idolatry in our lives. So his members, put them to death, he says. Now, I say also, put to death the wrath of God. So not only the members of that old man. Now, again, what he's done here is said, what comes on the world without Christ is what this list is. This is the world without Christ, sad as it may be. But this is where the old nature is. But you have been changed, and you have been given a new nature. Put to death those old things. Leave them out of your life. Don't even let them be mentioned in your life anymore. And not only that, but the wrath of God that they bring upon those people. So notice now, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. I thought, that'd be a good name for one of those Western shows, you know. Or maybe one of those old rock bands, I don't know. But the sons of disobedience is a common term for the lost person who cannot obey God, and he comes under the wrath of God, and that wrath is coming soon. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you of these words. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's Satan who works in those people. And Romans 5:19, whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man, this would be Christ, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You were made righteous not by your obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. And then Romans 11, speaking of the disobedience of the nation of Israel, for as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Basically, the bottom line there is, the Jewish people couldn't be saved by the good works of the law, and neither can you. And no one can be saved by good works, and so God has pronounced us all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, then how can I? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By placing your faith in him, that's how you can get out from under that disobedience and that wrath of God that is coming upon you. So Ephesians 5:6, again in one of those parallel passages, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. But notice also here, by the way, that that is Paul's point, and the wrath of God is coming, And it's interesting that in the list that we're going to get to in verse 8, you also have the wrath and the anger there that we're supposed to put off. Both of those words are common words that describe the tribulation period that's coming on this world as God's judgment. The wrath and the anger of God is coming upon the children of disobedience in the tribulation period. Have nothing to do with it, folks, is what he's saying. Why put yourself back under that kind of punishment from God? A.T. Robertson translated this and simply said, treat those things as dead. Mortify them. Those things are dead in my life. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You have to walk, and we're going to see that word in our next verse. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. You remember a man in the Old Testament named Achan? When Jericho was destroyed and the Israelites came in and God destroyed, he said to the Israelites, when you destroy this place, I'm bringing my judgment upon it. Don't take anything out of this city. Leave it. I'm destroying it all. It doesn't belong to you. You don't need it. You don't want it. Well, they destroyed Jericho, but Achan, that man named Achan, took some things that he wanted, some gold, silver, idols, and that, and he hid them. And so when they went up to Ai, a little tiny town, they were defeated up there by Ai, and Joshua had to say to God, why were we defeated? And God said, it's because somebody in Israel has taken something out of Jericho I told them not to take. And when they went through the whole process, it ended up to be Achan. And I had this verse where Achan simply said this, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. God's wrath came upon him, and he was destroyed himself. I think it's a good illustration, is all, to leave those things from the old life behind. God's wrath is coming upon on the whole world because of those things. Leave them alone in your life. One more thing before we leave this first point, and that's in verse 7, and that is, I would say, put to death his memory, the memory of the old man as well. In which you also were that way, weren't you? But notice, you once walked when you lived, past tense, in them. You were there and you know it. You also, you believers in Colossae, you Christian people, you know what I'm talking about. You were there. You lived that old life. Maybe it wasn't exactly like these words he uses, but you could put your own words in there. You know what he's talking about. And it's all coming under God's wrath. But let me remind you of this. You are saved to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. You've been delivered from that wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those things are in your past. Leave them there and don't go back to them. Mortify them. Don't let them live any longer. So the old man that you used to be like, and by the way, did I emphasize enough the two words in verse 7, walked and lived? You walked in those things. That's what you did. You lived in those things. That was your life. Mortify them. Put them to death. Don't let your life be characterized by them any longer. So secondly, put off, he's going to say, these deeds. So beginning now in verse 8, but now you must also put off all these. And he gives us another list in just a second. But the last word in our text, the last word of verse 9, is the word deeds. So he's going to describe all of this as these deeds that we used to do in our old life. And he's going to say, put them off. Now, this expression, whereas mortify or put to death, you can see, you know, kill this thing. But here he's going to say, take them off. This is like, you know, your clothing. Take off what you've got on and throw those old clothes away. That's the expression. This very expression, interestingly, you remember when Stephen was being stoned and Saul of Tarsus was officiating, Acts 7:58 says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, cast off their clothes to the feet of Saul. And that very expression is used here, take off these things and cast them to the side, cast them away. Well, notice I have three things kind of related to clothing, and the first one is the closet. And I say that because in verse 8, now you must also. So the second time, once in verse 7, you also. Now in verse 8, you also put off all these. You know why I'm saying closet? I'm saying it because you have a closet that you've closed the door to. You have that memory, as I said a little bit ago. That's your history, yeah. It can't be erased. Shut the door to it. That's the closet where all of these old clothes are hanging. Don't go in there. Don't put them on anymore. Cast off all of those old clothes. That pattern of life that you walked in and lived in, put them off. The expression put off in that language is that past tense, aorist tense, which means do it. And don't keep on doing it. And don't do it a little at a time. Do it now. Throw them off. Throw them away. Are you one of those people that have a hard time throwing away old clothes or throwing away anything? My folks, yeah, from, you know, pre-war days, they couldn't throw away anything. I think Dad had every piece of cardboard that ever came to his house. Boy, would he hate it. Today, with all the cardboard that comes to your front porch, I hope you can throw old things away. We should be able to. So cast it away. Clean out your old closet. Clean out those things that you shouldn't wear anymore, that are worn out because that was your old life. You don't need them anymore. And again, I say to my own hippie generation, come on, throw those old things away. Get rid of it. Grow up and be what you should be today. So you have these clothes listed then in verse 8 also. That's my second point. So when he says, put off all of these, in other words, cast them off like a garment, and he begins to list them. Now, I think I would say this, if back in verse 5 where we had that list of things, those were largely inward things. I mean, the passions and the evil desires and the covetousness, those are kind of inward thoughts, whereas I think this list is more the outward things that you need to put off. If at the beginning you conquer the inward thoughts and feelings, you'll probably be able to conquer the outward things that come to your life. But if you don't take care of those thoughts and those passions and the covetousness, you'll find yourself wearing these clothes and you shouldn't be wearing them. So if your head is in the right spot, then the rest of you will be in the right spot. So anyway, he begins this list. So quickly again, anger is the word orge. It could be rioting, for example. This is outward, just disobedience and carelessness. Rioting, I think, is a word that we use today. And wrath is the word thumos, which means kind of destroying things. Boy, don't we see, you know, these days when somebody gets mad and somebody wants to create a riot and somebody wants to burn something or somebody wants to destroy something, it just, everybody seems to be doing it. These two words, anger and wrath, or orge and thumos, are two of the most common words used when God's wrath and anger comes to this world in the tribulation period. Again, This is the wrath of God poured out on the children of disobedience. Don't put on those clothes. Don't go there. Don't participate in those kinds of things. Malice, kakos, evil, dirty. There's a lot of that going on today. The mutilation of people by gangs and by, you know, in various different ways. It's sickening to the stomach to see. Blasphemy, of course, that English word is a pronunciation of the Greek word. Blasphemia is blasphemy. Taking God's name in vain. You hear it constantly. You hear it in commercials. You hear it by our congressmen. You hear it, you know, in everything that you see on billboards and signs. And filthy language isn't much different than that. Profanity, innuendos, cursing, filthy and shameful logia, language, words that you shouldn't be using. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says this, again in his parallel passage, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Shameful to even speak of those things. Proverbs 14:2. I noticed reading through Proverbs this month that Proverbs 14 and 15 have a lot to do with language and what we say and speak. And 14:2 says, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. That is, despises the Lord when you're perverse in your ways. So there's the closet. There are the clothes. Don't go in that closet and throw those old clothes away the first chance you get, but don't put them on anymore. And then I think there's something here about then don't give the old man a voice. Don't let him use your lips and your mouth anymore. So right at the end of verse 8, filthy language, what does he say? Putting all of these out of your mouth. Don't let these things be in your mouth that's in this list. And not only that, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Out of your mouth, don't let Satan and the world use you as a megaphone, use you as a mouthpiece. Don't let that happen. Don't lie one to another. All right, among us as the children of God, among ourselves as God's people, and those who have been born again, and those who have put on the new person, the new man, let's be proper among ourselves. Let's use proper language among ourselves. And lying surely wouldn't be one of those, but neither would anything on this list. Let it not be seen among us as believers. And again, in those two chapters of Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says, you remember this one, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So don't let it come out of your mouth that way. Since you're a Christian and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, put to death some things from your old life and put off all of these deeds that you used to do in that old life. It's as simple as that. Now, when we come back to this passage and pick up verse 10, we'll talk about the new man a little more. We've talked about the old person. We talked about the way we used to be. But we'll talk a little more about what we should be. And we sang about that song a little bit ago. So you're not, the good news is you're not what you used to be. And God has saved you from that. And God has cleansed you and taking you out from under his wrath. Why would we want to live like that anymore if that's the way it is? But you're not in heaven yet. You still have that old and new nature until the day you die or you're raptured out of here. And so you have to fight a battle. We are in that war. We have to fight the good fight, even as the Apostle Paul says. And always understand those things are in us. Those things would come back if you let them. You have to put them to death. You have to cast them off. And I know God helps us to do that and gives us the strength when we walk with Him. All right, stand with me if you will as we've looked at the old man. And I'm already looking forward to looking at the new man. But let's be the new man. Let's not be the old. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that Your Word instructs us. And when we read it, we find out the good news of that miracle that happened in our new birth, taken from being dead in these trespasses and sins and being made alive unto You as a new person. We thank You that we've escaped the wrath of God in our lives now and that which is to come. But Father, we know the battle we're in too. We know who we are. We know how we're made. And while we're on this earth trying to serve You and doing Your work, that battle rages on. Help us, Father, to be proper people and be the way we should, from our mouth to our heart to our hands and our feet. And I pray, Father, You would use us because we're a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. May we be those kinds of people. Now speak to our hearts, change us in the way we need. May we confess what we need to confess to You this morning, and may we give our lives to You for service. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song. You respond in the way the Lord leads. I'm always here at the front during our singing and after our service too. So Gordon, come ahead.